Well, this morning, let's continue to worship through our series in the book of Colossians entitled All Jesus, Everything. So can you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians? And can y'all turn my mic down just a little bit? All Jesus, Everything. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those white or blue ones from the floor or the chair and turn to page 572. Page 572 in one of the Bibles from the floor, page 572, Colossians. Well, a few weeks ago, we saw how Paul, led by the Spirit, actually opened up this real letter to real Christians in Colossae, and he opened up this letter celebrating God's grace in their life. He was like, I see faith in Christ in this church. I see y'all loving people in this church. And y'all doing this because y'all have a hope in heaven. Your home is not here. And so he encouraged them. But then we'll see this throughout the series. Tori, when you read the whole letter of Colossians, you see how sin and Satan began to distract them from the one thing that mattered most, the one that we sang about, Jesus Christ. They had a good start, but the devil was smelling. He loves baby things, right? He loves to get it in its infancy stage so that he can tear it up before it grows up as a strong church. And so there were demonic lies and strongholds and strategies of the devil that Paul and Timothy knew about. And that's why we saw last week that they prayed nonstop for this baby church. Right? But beyond praying, the question this morning is, what did Paul do to help protect these weak saints in this new church from sin and Satan? Yes, he prayed, but what did he do to protect them, to remind them that Jesus was everything that they needed, and that Jesus was everything that they longed for? Because the devil always is going to come at you, trying to convince you that Jesus is not everything you need, and that Jesus is not everything you long for. It's the same lie from Genesis chapter 3 that he gave Adam and Eve. There's something outside of Jesus that'll make you happier. And he did that with the Colossian church, and he is doing that with you right now. So what did Paul do? God gave him a spiritual paintbrush. And Paul began to paint a portrait of Jesus Christ to win their attention and their affection again, to remind them that only Jesus will satisfy your soul. And the same Spirit is here this morning to reveal to you and to me that this same Jesus that we're about to read about is everything you need and everything you really long for. And so, Spirit of God, please show us Jesus, the real Jesus. Can somebody say the real Jesus? The real Jesus. The real Jesus. Not the white Jesus, not the black Jesus, not the American Jesus. The real Jesus from the Bible. So everyone in here, please listen and look at these 10 glorious glimpses from Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Lord, help us to see, number one, that the real Jesus is God. Can you say God? God. He is God. Look at verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, speaking of Jesus, the Son, from verse 13, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you believe that? Oh, this is controversial, but you got to walk out of here believing that or not. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. A star, that word image is icon, from which we get our word icon. Jesus is the icon of God. It means he's the exact representation of God. It means that if God the Father looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. Have you ever thought, man, I wonder what God looks like? Have you ever thought, man, I wonder what God is really like. I mean, he's invisible. We can't see him. But, I mean, what would happen if he became like a person and actually walked among us? I mean, what would he be like? And that's what happened on Christmas. God says, don't wonder anymore what the invisible God looks like or what he does. If you want to know what the real God is like, look at Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God the Father, but God the Son has revealed him to us. You want to know if God listens? Look at Jesus. Listen to people's cries in this book and even in this room, and you'll see God. You want to know if God cares? Look at Jesus' care for hurting people in this book and in this room, and you'll see that God cares. You want to know if God is powerful? Then watch Jesus transform the lives of people in this book, and he's done it in this church. When you see Jesus, you see God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Reiterates the same thing. Drop your eyes down to verse 19 with me. It says, for in him, in Jesus, all the what? Fullness of God was pleased to dwell in. All the fullness of God. This, can I see your eyes? This is mind-blowing. This means that Jesus is all that God is in one body. That's amazing. It's as though all the grains of sand in the world fit into one cup. It's as though all the raindrops and every drop from every ocean on the planet can be poured into one glass. How can all the infinite holiness of God be in one human body? How can all the fullness of God's righteousness be in one body? How can all the fullness of the justice of God be in one person? How can all the fullness of the mercy of God fit into one person? How can all the fullness of the compassion of God fit in one person? How can all of the fullness of the infinite glory and majesty of God fit into one person? You should be impressed with Jesus. He is the fullness of God. He is God. He's not just a man. This is God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We magnify you, Lord, because Jesus, he's God. But number two, Jesus is sovereign over all creation. So where you get that from? Look at verse 15. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. You got to pay attention to this, because you'll get a knock on your door. You'll get a knock on your door and say, hey, young man, can you go get your mom? Because Jesus was not God, okay? He was just a little God, okay? That Jehovah's Witnesses and different cults, they're going to tell you, if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, it says firstborn. It means he was born. How can he be born if he was God? Well, that's a lie, because you have to know that word. That word firstborn in Greek is prototokos, from which we get our English word prototype. It means to be supreme in rank. It means first in rank. It means owner. If you look throughout the scriptures, it always refers to someone who is first in rank. It means that Jesus is Lord of all creation. It means that he's boss of all creation. It means that he's, like we just sang, ruler of all creation. Did you realize, if you look at the Gospels, when Jesus showed up on earth, Jesus showed off that he's Lord over water and weather, because he made water hold him up, and it did. And he told storms to shut up, and they did. Did you realize that not just water and weather, that Jesus is Lord over all animal and plant life? Do you realize that when he showed up, he told a bunch of fish to jump into the nets of his disciples, and they did it? He showed up to a tree and told it to wither up, and it did? Do you realize that when Jesus came, not just animal and plant life, did you realize that Jesus is Lord over demons and death? When he showed up to demon-possessed people and they were like, "Ah, we know who you are," Jesus told demons to get out because he's Lord over all demonic forces. And then he shows up to a dude named Lazarus. He's dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out of the grave." And this dead dude starts coming out of the grave because Jesus Christ is Lord over all of creation. Whether it is demons, whether it's death, whether it's weather, whether it's water. The question is he Lord over you? Is he Lord over you? Because when I disobey God, I show that I'm more evil than a demon, because even demons say, "Yes, Lord." He is Lord of all creation. Brothers and sisters, obey him. Number three, This is why he's everything we need. He's everything we need. Number three, he's creator of all. He's creator. Jesus Christ is creator of all. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." I'm not making it up. It says all things were created by Jesus up in heaven, right? All the things up in heaven. Look at the verse. What else does it say? Everything on earth. Everything on earth. You know how it got here. It got here because Jesus made it. Not only on earth, it says everything visible. If you've been blessed with eyesight, everything visible got here because of Jesus. Give him his props and praise. Everything invisible, if you can't see it and it's real, Jesus made it. And then he goes into ranks of angels and demons, powers, principalities, rulers, all of the sergeant and general forces and rankings of demonic armies. If they are here, Jesus made them. Do you understand how wonderful this name is? He created all things. Jesus created all of heaven. Think about it. The blue sky, the white clouds, the blazing sun on this 65-degree March 1st day. It's owing to him. The glistening moon, the twinkling stars, the massive galaxies, the entire universe was created by Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus created angels. He created Michael, the strong angel, and he created Gabriel, the announcing angel, and he created a multitude of the unnamed angels. He even created Satan and demons. Give him his praise because he created everything. Not only that, he created all things on earth and in the sea. He created oceans and mountains, trees, flowers and frogs, dogs and hippos, kids, giraffes and penguins, eagles and whales. When you go to the Free St. Louis Zoo, it's a worship service. You ought to be saying, "Look at what God made. Look at what God made. Hallelujah. Look at what God made. Look at these people over here. They're worshiping God and pulled out a guitar because God made that. There's nothing that you can point to that didn't come from Jesus Christ. Why would you go outside of him? Paul says the devil is going to try to pull you away from him, so I'm going to paint a picture to keep you in this Jesus. Your view of Jesus is too small. That's why you leave him for a man, or leave him for some food, or leave him for pornography, because you haven't met this Jesus. When you see him, you stay close to him. He's God. You are God, Lord. You are sovereign creator of all. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus. But number four, it's right here. It's too much. He is the purpose of all things. He's the purpose of all things. Look at verse 16. At the end, he says, all things were created through him. And here's the two words, For him. Can you say for him? Yeah, for him. For him. Why is that person next to you? Why are they breathing? It's for him. Why is this church here? For him. Why did you survive that accident? For him. Why are you still here? You should have lost your mind. For him. In other words, all Jesus, everything. It's all for his glory. Jesus, listen, he is the why, W-H-Y, behind every what. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is why creation exists. Jesus is why commands of Scripture exist. Jesus is why Christians exist. Jesus is why the sun shines. Jesus is why the moon glistens. Jesus is why thunder claps. Jesus is why lightning flashes. Jesus is why cheetahs run. Jesus is why oceans roar. Jesus is why rain falls. He's the purpose of all things. Jesus is why your brain thinks. Jesus is why your eyes blink. Jesus is why your nose smells. Jesus is why your heart beats. Jesus is why your lungs breathe. Jesus is why you were created. Full of beauty and wonder and dignity, no matter your color, no matter your background, no matter if you're from the hood or from the suburbs, Jesus is why you have glorious dignity made in the image of God. Until you meet him, you don't even know what you're doing here, because he is your purpose. Not sports, not job, not career, not this degree, not I'm going to be this and this and that. Not until you meet Jesus. Do you understand why you even exist? He is the purpose of all things. But there is more. Paul wants this church and God wants us to know that the reason we tip out on Jesus for the world is because we don't understand who we're leaving. Number five, Jesus is the eternal one. Can you say eternal? Eternal, eternal. This just blows me away. This blows me away. Look at verse 17. This is too much. It says, I don't see the word eternal. Here it is. If you look at verse 17, it says, he is before all things. He's before all things. Like, he's before all things. Like, let's get theological. This is his eternality. Jesus is eternal, which means, get ready, get your brain ready. Y'all ready? Because you don't even know what to do with this. I'm just tell you right now, your brain is about to short circuit. Okay, he's eternal, which means he has no beginning. What is that? He never started. All you know is something started. You don't know anything that didn't have a beginning. He has no beginning. Me and Zach and Mark meeting on Thursday, and Mark loved his brother. He said, I was rolling through East St. Now, who rolls through East St. thinking about the eternality of Jesus? But Mark, hallelujah, I love that brother. He said, I was thinking about how he has no beginning. And the man said his head started to hurt. Because it breaks your brain. Because you don't know what not having a beginning really means. He's eternal. This is what Jesus said to those religious leaders when they were like, hey, what's up with you, man? You were born of this. And Jesus like, what? I mean, he said Abraham was longing to see my day. It's like, Abraham lived thousands of years ago. What are you talking about? Abraham was looking forward to seeing you. He said, do you not know before Abraham was, I am. He said, way before Abraham existed, in eternities, it was me, Jesus Christ, long before City of Joy existed, long before you and me existed, long before East St. Louis existed, long before the state of Illinois existed, long before America existed, long before the seven continents existed, long before oceans and seas existed, long before plant and animal life existed, long before human beings existed, long before planet Earth existed, long before the solar system existed, long before angels in heaven existed, long before anything existed, there was Jesus with his Father and the Holy Spirit in a divine triangle of love, enjoying eternal community. Do you know who you're worshiping when you say, what a beautiful name it is? Yeah. He is eternal. No wonder they call him the Alpha and Omega. No wonder they call him Quita, the beginning and the end. No wonder he is the first and the last. That's why he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is eternal. And y'all looking at me kind of strange. I know we don't have that category. Let me just put it this way. A brother helped me out with this. Now, well-established companies will often tell you, right? Well-established companies, whether through commercial or billboard, they'll tell you how long they've been around, right? They'll say established here or since then. Why do they do that? Why do companies, somebody help me, why do companies tell their potential customers how long they've been around? Help me out. Trust. They tell you for trust. So I looked up a couple of companies that you should be able to trust. Because Toyota, anybody got a Toyota? I got a Toyota. Anybody got a Toyota? A couple of us got a Toyota. Look, Toyota's been around. It says on their billboard, Toyota since 1937. They're trying to tell you, I can win your trust and your money. I want your money too now. We've been around a long time, so you could trust us. And then I looked up James Coca-Cola. Wow, Coca-Cola, their billboard says Coca-Cola since 1886. It's like, wow, if I even liked Coca-Cola, I can at least trust them. They ain't poisoning nobody because they've been, 1886. But just think about Jesus' billboard. Jesus Christ since eternity. How impressive is that? That should win your whole heart. Family, the eternal dependability of Jesus deserves and even demands your full trust, your full dependence. He's been around forever. And trust, give up your whole life to him. Give up your money to him. Give up your relationships to him. Give up your dreams to him. Give up your fears and doubts and failures to him. Jesus Christ, since eternity, he is so trustworthy. What a beautiful name it is. He is the eternal one. But not only that, Jesus is, number six, the sustainer of everything. He wants you to give him your life, everything, stack upon stack upon glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, look at that with me. It says, and he is before all things, and in him, this is crazy right here, all things hold together. All right? Let me see your eyes for a second. This is what he's saying. He's like, all things hold together. All things hold together by Jesus. Did you know his hands were that strong? You give him praise. Nobody has to be a cheerleader to stir you up to bless him when you understand he holds all things together. What does that mean? Look. Not only did this eternal one create everything, Jesus is holding everything he created together. Right now, he's doing that. I'm not a scientist. I don't really necessarily like science. But I've done a little study over time. And even atheists, scientists who are atheists, are boggled by how matter and is made up of space. Like, how is what? Like, they call it, if you just do some reading. I mean, I'm not talking Christians. Just do some reading, and there's this, they call it a mysterious force. They don't understand the pull, it's just space, it's invisible. They don't understand why matter that's made of space is still stuck together. Well, we know. Right now, Jesus Christ is holding all the planets and the galaxies together, according to Hebrews 1:3, by the word of his power. Because he spoke the universe into existence when he said, let there be light. And the reason that it's still together is because he didn't tell it to stop yet. Jesus Christ is holding together every proton and neutron and electron that make up every atom in our fallen world and in our frail bodies. If he let just one strand, think about this. If Jesus Christ, who holds everything in the universe together, if he let go of just one strand of one atom in one tiny piece of matter, everything would unravel and fly into utter chaos in a nanosecond. Jesus Christ holds everything together, including your life, including your relationships, including your mind, including your soul. Hallelujah. There is nobody like him. You can't think of one person who can do one of the things that I've mentioned. Nobody's like him. We're not done. Oh, my goodness. A few more. Number seven. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Head of the church. Look at verse 18. It says, oh, my God. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body. The body. Can you say the body? One of the favorite nicknames for the church, I think most used in the Bible. So you got what? The church as an army in the scriptures. You see the church as a temple in the scriptures. I love this when you see the church as a family, right? Our Father in heaven. But here you see the church as a body, all right? The church is a body. That means we are interdependent on one another. We need one another. That's what we're learning in our joy communities. We're learning that we don't just need Jesus, we need one another, right? So the church is a body, but watch this. Who's the head? Who's the head? Tell me. Jesus. He's the head. He's the head. And one brother said, anything without a head is dead. Anything without a head is dead. That means Jesus is the life and the leader of his church, capital C, Universal Church, of every local church that's founded on him. And he is the head of City of Joy Fellowship. Jesus planted and started this church. Should have got an amen. Jesus planted and started this church. Not me, not Karen, not the launch team. Hallelujah for the launch team. Most of them have launched all other places. Jesus is the planter. Jesus is the lead pastor here, not Kempton. Jesus is in control of all things City of Joy, not the staff. Jesus is sovereignly calling the shots here, not the leadership team. Jesus is ultimately shepherding the flock, not the pastor or the people. We all look to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. Psalm 100 says, quote, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Listen, can I see your eyes? He loves to care for you. He cares for you. Like, don't think that a man, sisters, can care for you like Jesus. Brothers, don't think that a woman can care for you like Jesus. Don't think that your idols and your comforts can care for you like Jesus. No one can care for you like Jesus. You begin to die because you live like a decapitated human body when you move away from the head, Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our leader. He cares for us. He is our shepherd who guides us and the church. When we have any sense, we love being led by Jesus. The church loves being guided by Jesus. When we have our right sense, the church loves to be shepherded by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I hope you love to be directed by Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the life of the church. He's the leader of the church. Follow him. Some of you should follow him in baptism as you trust in him. Follow him in reading his word this week. Follow him in praising his name this week. Follow him in calling out to him. He is the head of the church. But the final two. I love this one. Number eight, Jesus is ruler of death. Can you say ruler of death? Ruler of death. Oh, he's ruler of death. He's ruler of death. Here that strange word is again in verse 18. Look at that with me. It says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay? He's the firstborn from the dead. There it is again. Like, firstborn from the dead. Wait a minute. Does that mean that he was the first one to be raised from the dead? Now, if you know your Bibles, you know it don't mean that. Can somebody who knows their New Testament a little bit shout out a name that was raised from the dead before Jesus? Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow from Nain's son. He laid his hand on the casket. This can't mean that he was the first to be raised from the dead. Well, it's prototokos, the same word. It means that he's supreme in rank over death. It means that he is the owner of death. Look, Jesus owns death. All right, now you know when somebody owns something, when they got the keys to it. Like, I got the keys to my house. Nobody else has the keys. Just me and my wife. We own the house. We got the keys. Look at Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, I have the keys of death and hell. He owns it. Whoever has the keys, they own it. Did you know that the Jesus that we just sang about, he owns death. He is supreme ruler over it. But somebody might say, well, what about the cross? Then if he owns death, then why did he die? You got to understand, He let death do that, y'all. He let death. He just let it happen. It's kind of like he just let death temporarily beat him. Kind of like my 3-year-old. I just let Kellen beat me. I'm like, oh, you got me. Oh, yeah, you got me. You got me. He just let it happen. It was just a setup. He was just pulling it on in. So when he let death kill him on Friday, he was just pulling death on in. And then when it put him to sleep on Saturday, he was just pulling it on in. And then Saturday night, he got death and then broke his neck and then rose up with all power on Sunday morning to show us that he is the owner of death. And if you follow him, you can talk trash to death. I told y'all this before, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We got a victory song over death. Jesus Christ has given us power over death. And this means so much to me. I'm just in the last week, I've been at 2 funerals of my cousins. And let me tell you, and you know this, death is the saddest thing I've ever seen. Death is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. And death is coming after you. I have to prepare my heart. If I don't go first, somebody's funeral in the room, I'm going to do. It's just a reality. That's why we're trying to point you to Jesus every week so that when we get to your hospice room, we can sing like we did with John Quinley. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. When you follow Jesus, we can get to your sick bed and sing. What a beautiful name it is. Not, I wonder if she's saved. I wonder if she was playing games. Man, I told her she just wants to do, no. When you follow the one who's the ruler of death, we'll cry, but we'll bless his name because he gave you the keys too. And now death becomes a doorway for Jesus' followers. It is a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, these are the last two things that the Spirit wants to leave us with. Listen, because Jesus is God, and because Jesus is sovereign over all creation, because Jesus is creator of all, because Jesus is the purpose of all things, because Jesus is the eternal one, because Jesus is the sustainer of everything, because Jesus is the head of the church, and because Jesus is ruler over death, listen to this. Number 9, that makes him supreme over everything. That's what this word means right here. Look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That, can you say that? That in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent just means supreme. It means first place. Do you know what that means? Listen. It means that you're supposed to take all this in and come to the conclusion that he's going to have first place in your life. It means that you're supposed to think about Jesus and be so impressed with him that you give him first place. It means that you lay down your marriage before him and say, Jesus, if all of this is true about you, you have first place. It means that wherever I go and wherever you take me, Lord, I desire that you would be supreme because you really are. What we just saw, Jesus is supreme over demons. He's supreme over death. And let me just tuck in there. He's supreme over disease, like coronavirus. Child of God, don't let the media scare you. And watch this. It might sound crazy, but Christians talk like this. The only thing corona can do is kill you. I mean, that's the worst it could do. Which Jesus on the cross set up death. So now for the Christian, the worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you. It was rigged, y'all. So corona will carry you to Christ. Serve me, corona. Now, I want to leave, but I just want you to know that the worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you. Because whether it's a disease or a dump truck, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be with him. Don't fear, children of God. He is supreme over demons. He is supreme over the devil. He is supreme over every trial. He is supreme over every test. He is supreme over every disease. He is supreme over death. This is why we say what a beautiful name it is, because he is preeminence. Lord, be first in my life. Lord, we should say, be first in my thoughts. Lord, be first in my emotions, God. Be first in the way that I respond to people I don't like. Be first in my relationships, Lord. Be first in the way that I handle my money, please, Lord. Be first in the way that I honor my boss and I work. Lord Jesus, you are first. May the world see that by the way that I surrender my life to you. Is he not worthy of first place in all things? Finally. This is just one book of one chapter in a little section. Jesus is too much. Too much. He's too much. Number 10, finally, we see that Jesus is the blood-shedding reconciler. Can you say reconciler? Just a fancy word that means to bring two opposing parties together. This is what Jesus is. Verse 20, Paul closes like this. Through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, Jesus reconciles back to himself all things on earth or in heaven. And some of my two of my favorite theologians helped me with this, Mark Goins and Zach Chike, because it says all things. Now, what does that mean? All things is just like, look, simply put, don't get hung up on all things. Scripture teaches that tragically, unbelievers and demons will be in the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20, that's what it says. Which means that it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. It's not teaching universalism because the Bible can't teach what the Bible has already taught. And unfortunately, tragically, those who reject Jesus Christ and Satan and demons will be in the lake of fire. That's why it doesn't say all things under the earth. It just says all things in heaven and on earth, which means everything will be brought back to Jesus except those in those two categories. What a wonderful name it is. The question is, what about you this morning? Have you been reconciled back to Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? The scripture says, by the blood of his cross. Well, I just want to close with good news as we prepare to respond and worship. The good news is that, listen, y'all, this is it. When you and I were dead in sin, on our way to hell, Listen, the God-man, the creator. I know it's hard to believe, the eternal one. I know it doesn't make sense, the sustainer. I know it's crazy, but the head of the church. I know it's just insane, the supreme Lord. I know that it doesn't make sense, but when we were in sin, on our way to hell, the ruler of death shed his own blood on the cross. He became a part of his own creation so that he would bring you and me to God so that we would have peace with God. That's good news. He from way up there came way down here to die on the cross so that you can be his. What a beautiful name. It is. It says the blood of the cross. Listen, one of my cousin's funerals, they sang, the blood still works. Listen, I grew up hearing a song. It says, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood of Jesus. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died up on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. How could one so glorious submit to something so horrible? It's because of his love. And as we respond, Paul was concerned about this new church because the devil and their own sin was trying to pull them away from Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit used him to tell the people just how worthy Jesus is, so that they would leave everything that's not like him. Can I encourage you to leave everything that's not like him? The Holy Spirit uses this picture of Jesus to encourage the church to love him with everything inside. Can I encourage you to love the real Jesus with everything inside of you? And then later on we'll see in Colossians 4, Paul says, y'all need to be leading other people to this Jesus, so that he can beat death for them too. You know people that don't know him, and you know that he beats death, and you won't tell them. He says, lead others to Jesus.